The setting here is that Jesus and his disciples were in the vicinity of Jericho, and a blind man named Bartimaeus was there begging. And so verses 47 to 52 tells us this. And when he learned that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many scolded him and told him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, actually more loudly, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. And he called him. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So many stories of Jesus healing. Now the time is turned over to Mark. Praise God for the message today, and may the Holy Spirit be upon us. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, and welcome. Nice to see you here this morning. Each one, for those of you who are online, we wish you were here. But it's good to have you here, both visitor and member alike. This morning, our presentation is on epic decisions in Palestine, New Testament. Now, somebody was wondering what epic meant. It means big or grand or larger than life. It was just a few weeks ago that we looked at a couple of individuals who made epic decisions in a particular setting from the Old Testament. I hope you remember those characters. Perhaps you recall that the location was ancient Jericho. The two examples we reviewed at the time were who? Rahab and Achan. Good, I'm glad you remember. These individuals are classic illustrations of the decision-making process that each one of us is confronted with as the Lord presents his method of operation to us. Rahab was a pagan harlot from ancient Jericho. And as you recall, she was presented with one phenomenal choice and quickly accepted the invitation to join the kingdom of heaven. Amen. By all accounts, she did so without reservation. As a result, she and her family were first saved from the destruction of Jericho, then also from the pagan culture of Canaan. Finally, she became an ancestral participant, registered in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The final mention of her in the Bible is found in the book of James. There she is compared to faithful old Abraham for her fervent response to God's leading in her life. What a remarkable example Rahab continues to be. Her other illustration from Old Testament Jericho was of a man named Achan. Achan had been a church member his entire life. He had been both historically and then very recently the recipient of tremendous blessings from heaven. Yet, as he faced a substantial temptation within the rubble of fallen Jericho, he stumbled and fell for it. First, he coveted it. Then he stole it, hid it, lied about it, and then along with his entire family, he died for what turned out to be a remnant of the Babylonian culture. This is the method of business we wish to avoid altogether. Amen. Today I thought we'd take a brief look at a couple of additional characters from the city of Jericho. This would be the Jericho of the New Testament. You may recall that the old Jericho had been remarkably and totally destroyed in about 1450 BC. Yet over the years, a new Jerusalem had been established about a mile south of the ruins of the old town. This location was only about 5 miles now to the west of the Jordan River, where there was a prominent crossing which had accessibility year-round. As such, there was a large volume of supply chain traffic that passed near or through the old gates of the city of Jericho. Because of this heavy commercial traffic, Jericho is considered a gateway town for Jerusalem. Jericho was located on the valley floor of the southwest portion of the Jordan Valley. It was situated just as the landscape begins to slope rather steeply upward and westward out of the lowest basin on the planet. Jericho is considered by many to be the oldest city and the lowest city in altitude on planet Earth. From Jericho, it's only about 13 miles uphill to Bethany, and just 2 more miles on to Jerusalem. Here we will note that the difference in altitude between Jericho and Jerusalem is about 3,700 feet. Fairly steep ascent if you happen to be walking. The name Jericho is thought to originate from the Canaanite word for the moon. Quite possibly, it is indicative of the name of a pagan lunar deity for whom the city was an early center of worship. Jericho was a favored destination of Herod the Great. He had built himself a winter palace there. Nearby was a hot spring, which he used in an effort to obtain a therapeutic cure. In Bible times, Jericho probably had a population of about 3,000 people and was known as the city of palm trees. It must have been a very desirable place to live. According to one author, in quotes now, Jericho was one of the ancient cities that had been set apart for the priests, and at this time a large number of them had their residence there. End of quote. Desire of Ages, page 552. Now this may explain why it is recorded in Matthew 3, verse 7, that many Pharisees and Sadducees came by to be baptized by John, who was preaching nearby. But just now, it was the spring of 31 AD. Jesus was on the final leg of his journey from the region of Perea to Jerusalem. In 1 week, it would be the Passover celebration. This event would culminate in the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Jesus must have had a lot on his mind then. Amen. Quoting from the same source now, Jericho was a city which lay in the midst of tropic verdure and luxuriance of beauty. With its palm trees and rich gardens watered by living springs, it gleamed like an emerald in the setting of the limestone hills and desolate ravines that interpose between Jerusalem and the city of the plain. Many caravans on their way to the feast in Jerusalem passed through Jericho. Their arrival was always a festive season But now a deeper interest stirred the people. It was known that the Galilean rabbi who had so recently brought Lazarus back to life was within the throng. And though whispers were rife as to the plottings of the priests, the throngs were eager to do him homage. End of quote. Though Jericho is mentioned several times in the New Testament, there is recorded but a single visit there by our Savior. Our presentation today is the account of what happened shortly after the healing of the 10 lepers in the north at Samaria. Just ahead would be the feast at Simon's house, which occurred in Bethany, situated 13 miles up the hill toward Jerusalem. It was a very busy season of the year, but as his custom was, Jesus always took the time to attend to the requests of those who recognized their need of him. Amen. So this is a setting which we find ourselves in this morning, here in the New Testament location of Jericho. The stories we are reviewing today are found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm sure you already know these characters. However, if you would like to follow along, these two accounts are recorded back to back as they occurred in the last paragraph of Luke 18 and the first paragraph of chapter 19, respectively, if you wish to turn there. Our first story is that of Bartimaeus and his friend. Here we must note that there seems to be several discrepancies between these three Gospels. One of them is to whether Jesus was on his way into Jericho or on his way out of Jericho. Matthew and Mark indicate that this incident occurred as Jesus and his disciples were leaving the city. Luke, on the other hand, says they were approaching Jericho. Well, this is not the time or the place to state an explanation of these or several other variations that we find in these accounts. But combining the reports, we see that Jesus was making his way toward Jerusalem when he passed through Jericho with a huge crowd. This crowd was in part, a large part, headed toward Jerusalem for the Passion Week festivities. At this time, Jesus was being more open about his ministry as his mission was nearing its fulfillment. As a crowd passed through Jericho, it just happened that two blind beggars were sitting together beside the road. Seems likely that they were sitting close to the city gate where the passersby could take pity on them. Hearing that Jesus was coming their direction, they began to shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The rather intolerant crowd quite literally told them to be quiet. Today's vernacular, it is likely they would be commanded to shut up. But these men were determined. And the actions of the overbearing crowd only caused them to shout even louder. Should be noted here that the manner in which these men addressed Jesus indicates something about their knowledge of him. The use of this term, Son of David, indicates that they believed that he was the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. Well, upon hearing the commotion, Jesus stopped. And as his custom was, he asked these men a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Amen. He asked. Their reply, "Lord, we want to see." Matthew records that Jesus touched their eyes and instantly they could see. Mark and Luke report that he simply spoke the words for this miracle. But by all accounts, they could instantaneously see and followed Jesus in the way. It is clear from the records that are provided that these two blind beggars had made the decision to be steadfast in their pursuit of the Lord. Though they could not see, these men were focused. They had one goal in mind. They wanted to be able to see. They were resolute, single-minded, firm, and determined. However you want to say it, they knew exactly what they wanted and were neither embarrassed nor afraid to go for it. This left me wondering, is this a characteristic that the seekers of Jesus need to possess today? We are not told what the past experiences of these men were, yet somehow they had made the decision that they were going to persistently seek the one whom they recognized as their Savior. The chief characteristic of their presentation that day was clearly one of tenacious perseverance. In the end, it paid off. They believed in Jesus and exercised their faith in him by their actions. As a result, they had their vision restored and a whole lot more. There's an important lesson here for us to see. When we are intently focused on pursuing Jesus, we will always be richly rewarded. There is a very important lesson for us to see here. When we are intently focused on pursuing Jesus Christ, we will always be richly rewarded. I thought I might hear an amen or two on that. Our second witness to the grace of God from the new Jericho is recorded exclusively in the book of Luke. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, records a story of a fellow named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican, also known as a tax collector. He had fashioned his career to the point where he was an extremely rich man. Today, he would likely be categorized as one of the filthy rich. Stationed at a crossroads of sort there in Jericho, he had made quite a name for himself in collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And as such, he was greatly despised by his own countrymen. Quoting now from the same source, Jericho was a great center for traffic. And Roman officials and soldiers with strangers from different quarters were found there, while the collection of customs made it the home of many publicans. End of quote. Zacchaeus was the chief of those publicans. And as he had been collecting for the Romans, he had made quite the lucrative business for himself. The Bible records in Luke 19, verse 2, that he was one of the most influential Jews of the Roman tax collecting business, end of quote. Yet in the very next verse, we are told that he was unable to see Jesus because he was too short to see in over the heads of anyone in the crowd. Anyone who has ever attended a VBS program surely knows that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's right. The Bible commentary states that he was probably less than 5 feet tall. A most interesting portion of this story of this man is related to us in the Desire of Ages. By the way, there's a nice 4-page synopsis of the story of Zacchaeus found in this book. I would encourage you to take the time to read it. Quoting now, beneath the appearance of worldliness and pride was a heart susceptible to divine influences. Only a few miles from Jericho, John the Baptist had preached at the Jordan, and Zacchaeus had heard of the call of repentance. End of quotes. Now, you can do the math and see that it had been about 3 years since John had been giving very specific instruction to the corrupt tax collectors. See Luke 3, verse 12 and 13. Though outwardly disregarded, John's message had impressed Zacchaeus. He knew the scriptures and was convinced of his wrongdoing. He had heard of Jesus and the kindness and the courtesy which he had displayed. These reports kindled hope in his heart. How he longed for a better life. In fact, he had already begun to make restitution for those whom he had wronged. Then the news came that Jesus was coming through town. How he longed to see the face of him whose words had brought hope to his heart. But Zacchaeus was just too short to see over the heads of the multitude. And of course, nobody was inclined to assist the likes of him. So, running ahead, he spotted a sycamore or a fig tree beside the road, in which he quickly positioned himself to be able to see Jesus. Suddenly, the entire multitude came to a standstill. Listen to this description that records what happened next to him. Quoting now, almost doubting his own senses, the man in the tree hears the voice of Jesus, relating the need to come to his house. Then Zacchaeus, overwhelmed, amazed, and walking as if in a dream, leads the way to his own home. End of quote. On the way home, and in front of the entire multitude, this repentant and grateful publican confesses his wrong publicly, offering restitution for all that he has improperly done. The outcome of this interaction is the public declaration from Jesus himself that salvation has arrived at the home of the chief tax collector. Then, as with Rahab centuries before, the entire household was blessed beyond measure. It is clearly evident that the Holy Spirit had been working on the heart of Zacchaeus. Quoting now, no sooner did Zacchaeus yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit than he cast aside every practice contrary to integrity. End of quote. This example shows us that genuine repentance brings forth the seeds of reformation. Zacchaeus had surrendered his life to the principles of heaven. The old Zacchaeus was now gone. No more cheating, extortion, dishonesty, or deceit. Now a new and improved gentleman occupied the customs collection booth at Jericho. My apologies. Now a new and improved gentleman occupied the customs collection booth at Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus must have been an incredible witness for Jesus. Amen. You can see that it's Christ's righteousness, which we accept by faith, that transforms the character and controls the conduct. So, what is a summary of what we have learned from our four decision makers in Palestine? Two from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament. What is the lesson, the take-home lesson that has been sent our way? You know, biblical stories are not given as a curious anecdote. They are given specifically for the benefit of our blessing. I'm certain that the Holy Spirit has been impressing you as you've been listening here this morning, but there are a few points that will be relevant, and I know there's many more that go along with these stories. From Rahab, we have learned to accept by faith what is offered to us from heaven. Accept it without reservation. Then, according to the scriptures, faith requires action. From Achan, we have learned that we don't want to fall for any part of that Babylonian culture. We do want to dispose of any Babylonian article from our tents, as we are all given the choice to do so. From Bartimaeus, we have learned to be resolute, steadfast, determined in our faith, being confident in whom we are looking toward. We don't want to be distracted by the distortions or deceptions that someone has prepared for us. Finally, from Zacchaeus, we have learned that as we yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God will patiently continue to work with the repentant heart to ordain genuine reformation. Christ's deepest desire is to abide in our abode. Let us make the decision, the epic decision, to invite him in. These stories from Jericho of Palestine now close with this summarizing statement on Christ's mission to this planet. What is the real reason? What is his mission as Jesus came to planet Earth? Luke 19:10 informs us clearly of his mission. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. May we each one make the epic decision to be devoted to that same effort. Next quarter Sabbath school lesson. What is it, Mike? You can't read it. God's mission, my mission. Let's each one take this to heart. Our closing song, Seeking the Lost, page 373.
If you can, please stand.
Seeking the lost. salvation. Show me the path to life evermore.
Going afar upon the mountain.
Father, we thank you for the message as it is found in Jesus and in the Word of God. We thank you for these four characters that have been highlighted for us specifically to show us the way in which you do business. We ask that we will be most willing to immediately join your team, to join your way of doing things, and to be able to help with those around us who need to know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, and we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.